Good morning, everyone. Glad to be here on this beautiful June Sunday morning. Thanks, Pastor Mark, for leading this morning. Mark's come back from his first week of his semi-summer sabbatical. That's what I've dubbed it. Mark's going to be taking the weeks off in June so that he and Karen can have a time of refreshment. But he'll be back on the Lord's Day to help lead and continue his pastoral care. You heard Pastor Mark pray for Marla. Marla was struck by a car this week while she was riding her bike. She's in the hospital. I visited her the other day, and she was grinning for a selfie with me. So she seems to be on the mend and hopes to be home before too long. But keep Marla in your prayers. Let's turn to God's Word today. We've been working our way through the book of Philippians, so turn with me there. In the Bibles in the seat pockets, you can find this on page 980. We've started this as our kind of a joyful summer series, looking to this beautiful little letter that Paul wrote to his Crown and Joy Church in Philippi. And in the last couple weeks, we saw his greeting and then kind of his missions report. Remember, they had partnered with him in the gospel, and he, even now imprisoned, is highlighting and emphasizing for them that though he is in prison, the gospel has been advancing. In fact, significantly so, especially among the palace guard, as he is chained probably daily to one at least. The word spreads, and that has had the impact on others in boldness, and even on some who have an edge against Saul or Paul to preach Christ for ulterior motives. And he says, in all of these things, he rejoices that the gospel is being proclaimed. Well, this defense in some ways continues this morning as we look at this further reason for Paul's joy, for rejoicing, even in the midst of his chains and imprisonment. We're going to pick up our reading in the second half of verse 18. So Philippians 1, 18, and sometimes you'll hear 18b, is just a reference to the second half of the verse. And then we'll read through verse 26. Philippians 1, 18. Having highlighted that he proclaims or that he rejoices in the proclamation of Jesus, he says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is God's word. May he add his blessing upon it today. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, this morning as we look to your word, we pray that we would focus, concentrate, think clearly and pointedly this morning on what you have revealed to us here, both for our instruction in our Christian walk and for our comfort, even as we contemplate the realities of death. Father, would we be motivated today to live our lives for the honor of Christ? Bless your people, we pray. Speak to us by your Spirit, we ask. Feed us with the bread of heaven, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What drives you? What motivates you? What's that one single thing in your life that compels you to keep going, to put one foot in front of the other, to clock 1 hour after another, to wake up each day and hit it again? I recently read an article about how hard and how long Elon Musk, billionaire Elon Musk, works. Between SpaceX and Tesla and now Twitter, he's logging some 120 hours a week, sometimes sleeping under his desk with his pillow visibly nearby. You wonder, what motivates a billionaire to work such long hours? Is it his pride? And certainly he makes a show of this, probably in order to motivate his workers. Look, man, I've got it worse than you. I'm sleeping under my desk with my pillow. Can't you do something like this? Come on, you know how hard it is for me. Maybe it's his pride. Look, I'm running 3 companies. You're just doing nothing. You're working from home. Work-life balance, come on. You can hear him, right? Maybe it's his legacy. Maybe he has nothing else. What about you, though? In this life, time is our number one commodity, in a sense. What are you doing? What motivates you? And in the midst of that, what brings you comfort if it were all to stop, if it were all to come crashing down in a moment, in an instant? What comfort, what hope would you have? Well, these are the themes that Paul's drawing our attention to as he writes to this church in Philippi. As he's imprisoned in Rome, preaching the gospel as a slave for Christ, imprisoned there, with the reality that he very well may be executed, but with the hope that perhaps he'll be set free. And so he's vacillating, going back and forth, thinking this through. What does this mean, both for the proclamation of the gospel, going to the ends of the earth, but also for this particular church that's partnered with him for gospel advancement, but as well for us today. As we seek to live our lives, to bring honor to Christ's name, as we seek to magnify him in all that we do, and that we might live in this hope. As Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Do you have that confidence, that perspective that if you were to die in the Lord, that this would be a gain for you? It's with these two approaches that we see Paul writing here this morning. And I hope that it is for you, both encouragement and motivation to live for Christ, but also comfort to know that if you die in him, you'll be with him. So let's consider first today, deliverance or death. Or we might say deliverance and death. And then the difficult decision. 2 points. Deliverance and death and the difficult decision. Have you ever felt like you're stuck? Maybe kind of imprisoned, as it were? In high school, well, actually in 8th grade, I started working for a landscaper. He's my father's really close friend, and we knew him our whole lives long. And so naturally, looking to make a little bit more money than working for my father, I thought this would be a good opportunity. Little did I know the drudgery. Apparently, I had some skills, so I didn't get to ride the mowers. I had to do something more skillful. I had to trim the shrubs and prune the hedges. Monotonous work. Rhododendrons the size of houses, one little growth bud after another, pluck them off, put them in the barrel. Coffee break at 10, lunch at noon, afternoon break at 3, no one around, death, drudgery, enslavement for $6 an hour. You can imagine, for a late middle schooler slash high schooler, this was like prison labor. And yet, being already in Christ through these labors, I knew I had, my goal was, or should be, to bring glory to God in the midst of that. How do I, in the midst of what seemed like death, bring glory and honor to Christ in the midst of my labors? Some days I probably would have chosen death, just the monotony. Well, Paul's reality here is a little bit more striking. He's literally imprisoned, chained to guards. Yes, he has opportunity to preach the gospel, and yet he knows that if a ruling were against him, his death might be death by crucifixion. But he says, in some ways, that's better. Because then at least I'm with Christ. And yet, if the Lord preserves him, his motivation will be to live for Christ. Well, let's jump into this. Remember, Paul's been on these missionary journeys from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. We've seen his imprisonment in Caesarea and now in Rome. We've seen him shipwrecked in months on islands, all for the sake of the gospel. And now, as he's writing to encourage, to embolden, and to address some issues in the church of Philippi, he wants them to be encouraged, that they too can rejoice in the gospel going forth. And so he's been writing about his circumstances, writing about the joy that he has, that even while he's in chains, the gospel is advancing. And even that, if nothing else, his goal, his desire is that Christ is honored in his body. Let me draw your attention to a few things in these first couple verses, verses 18 and following. We see his focus on prayers and on the power of the Holy Spirit, two things that have brought him help. Look at verse 18 and 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I want you to note this, that the prayers of God's people are tremendously effective for ministry partners. And Paul, remember, we saw his prayer for them, and now he focuses on their prayers for him, that this has been a help for him, probably a delight for him. Maybe you've written, maybe you've talked to missionaries who expressed this very idea of the delight that they know that God's people are praying for them, that in their labors, in their loneliness, and in the trials that they face, they can take comfort, take courage, have hope that God's people are praying for them. For us, this is maybe encouragement to continue to do so, or perhaps admonishment to start doing so. Whether it's missionary partners as you pray for your pastors and elders and deacons, or for local missions, church planting, or foreign missions throughout the world, that you work through the prayer map and pray for those men in ministry and their families, commissioned and called to proclaim Christ, sometimes in tremendously adverse circumstances, that they might know of your prayers and be helped by them. But he also highlights the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul knows of this help, of the paraclete, the helper that Jesus sent to his people, that he would give him the words to say, that he would be with him in the spirit of power, of comfort, and of strength. And he says that these two things will turn out for his deliverance. Now, commentators debate what this means. Is Paul talking about his deliverance from prison or his deliverance from what he calls other places, his body of death, in a kind of eschatological, that is a final salvation way? What's Paul speaking of here? Or is it an intentional ambiguity? I'm not sure today. I don't know if I can decide yet. Maybe it's both. And yet he's saying in both of these things, the prayers of God's people and the power of the Spirit are working towards his deliverance. And it's his eager expectation and hope that he will not at all be ashamed. You think about this, what he writes elsewhere. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul's in prison for this. He's been in chains for years. Remember, at least 2 years in Caesarea, probably a couple years now in Rome. Think about your life. Think about years and years. Though innocent, being imprisoned for the gospel. Think about those sores of these chains, these cuffs. I got to see some handcuffs up close, not because they were on me, but because a policeman friend of ours was showing one of our children the different kinds of handcuffs. You know, they're nice stainless steel or something, hardened, of course, and you know, they can be really tight, or there's looser ones for the nice criminals. And you know, Paul's in chains. These are rough iron, you know, shackles. They're not for his comfort. And in the midst of this, he says, I'm imprisoned, but I'm not going to be ashamed. Not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of even being enchained for it. But his hope is that Christ is honored in the midst of it. And he drives this home by highlighting this, in a sense, this dilemma, life or death. What do I do? I don't know what's before me. I don't know what's going to happen. But here's my goal, is that whatever happens, Christ is honored. Listen to this. And this is such a famous phrase, but we need to pause here for a moment. That Paul not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. So whether he lives or dies, may Christ be honored in it. And now this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What tremendous focus and poise Paul has here. We're going to develop this in a few moments, but as he lays this out for us, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He knows what's before him here. He doesn't know which way it's going to go, but he knows the stakes. And his desire earnestly is that whatever happens, that in his own body, Christ would be glorified and honored. To live is Christ. If I'm going to keep on living in the flesh, may I do so for Christ. May it be Christ in me. May it be for his honor, his glory, the proclamation of his name throughout the world. But if I die, oh, what gain? What gain? No loss in death, only gain. Think about this in regard to Paul's ministry. His single-minded focus on the proclamation of the gospel for the glory, for the honor of Christ, that he might be magnified in all the earth. Isn't that something? Again, this gives us opportunity to reflect, to examine, to look at our own lives, to say, we're not called to apostolic ministry like Paul was. Some of us are called to full-time ministry. Some of us are called to various other callings, legitimate callings in this life. Some to parenthood, others to singleness, others to full-time labor, and some of you are in retirement. But whatever stage or phase it is, can you say this? To live is Christ, to die is gain. that whatever I set my hand to do is going to be to the honor and the glory of God's name. But if I die, oh, what gain will that be? Can you say that today? Can you, as you reflect on how you've worked this week, how you've thought this week, how you've grumbled or mumbled or praised this week, to live as Christ, to die as gain? Whatever happens in our lives, this should be what motivates us. This should be what drives us, that whether we're living or dying, we bring honor to Christ. Well, in the second place, Paul fleshes this out even further, and he comes to a difficult decision. What's the hardest decision you've ever had to make? The other day was donut day. Maybe you stood at the counter, Boston cream or apple fritter, or whatever your favorites are. And you weigh it out, right? Well, the Boston cream's really good here. It's fresh. That cream and that chocolate, oh, man. But the apple fritter, whew. Okay, I love donuts. So every Saturday is donut day, but the other day was National Donut Day. Or today is Cheese Day. I don't know why we have a day for everything now. It seems like you can't get away from it. We have decisions to make. And these are light ones, but fun ones. Other times, we have more serious decisions. Who to marry? What career path? What financial decisions? When do I retire? All of these challenges. And most of all, how do I live and die for Christ? And this is what Paul's wrestling through. If he lives, on the one hand, can he live with that? And how will he bring glory and honor to Christ? And if he dies, what does that mean both for him and for these fledgling churches that he's helped to plant? What would it be? To remain and minister, or to depart and be with Christ? You know, you make decisions, right? You line up one and you line up the other and you lay out the pros and the pros over here, and then the cons over here. And you weigh them out. And you look at this and say, well, this has these advantages as opposed to these. And these are the downsides over here, but they're not bad as these downsides over here. And you work your way through, and through prayer and finding counselors, you make the best decision that you can. Well, it sounds almost like this is what Paul's working through for us. And for the Philippians to see that Paul has a difficult decision, if he were to make it on his own. Now, obviously, this is not Paul's decision, but if he had to choose, if he were to choose, which would he choose? Well, let's look. As we work through these few verses, we have a lot before us, and we really see Paul's heart for ministry, but his delight and his longing to be with Christ. We pick it up in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You see this difficult decision. Again, not that it's ultimately up to Paul here. It's not as if he's going to take his own life like Ahithophel did. But the reality is, he could die. And in some ways, he'd prefer that because of that gain of being with Christ. As Christians, what comfort we can gain from this. That we can have this same mindset, this same attitude and perspective. And we think what Paul writes throughout the whole New Testament. As the one who beheld with his own eyes the glory of the risen and ascended Christ. And how the resurrection appearance to Paul himself transformed his understanding of life lived on this earth. Because life lived on this earth is done so with the confidence of the life to come, of the resurrection life. But yes, even in between, if the Lord takes you, he takes you to himself. Some of you have lost loved ones recently. Some of you will lay them to rest soon. As Christians, we can have this hope and this comfort that to die is gain. And that if we go to be with the Lord. We don't just cease to exist. We don't enter some kind of soul sleep era. But we go to be with Christ. This is what Paul says here. I'm hard pressed. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Do you see that? That comfort that he has to know without a doubt that if he were to die, he would be with Christ. And yet his pastoral sensitivity kind of weighs out the need for him to remain. He says, it's better for me. I mean, it's better for you if I stay. There's so much work to do. And that if I can minister to you, if I can even return to you, this would be for your joy. This would be for your progress in the faith. And that if I do so, that it would be even more reason for you to give praise and glory in Jesus Christ. You see Paul's sacrificial character here. He would much rather die and be with Christ, but he knows it's more important at this phase, at this point. And somehow he's convinced of this reality that he will go on to minister to them, to remain for their progress and for their joy in Christ Jesus. What an interesting decision Paul lays out here. That on the one hand, life on this earth means continued labor in Christ, for Christ's glory, for the joy of Christ's people. It'd be better for him, he says, if he were to be with Christ. That's gain, real gain. But for the sake of the people, God's people, who need a shepherd on earth, it's better that Paul continues in ministry. Christ has blessed his church through centuries. Yes, there's ebbs and flows, but throughout the centuries, there are gospel ministers, pastors, and even just simple, faithful shepherds among Christ's people who labor, sometimes in obscurity, for the sake of the gospel, for the joy of Christ's people, for their progress in the gospel. We should honor such ordinary ministry, shouldn't we? Most of my ministry has been in city settings. And I think overall I'm glad for that. Because sometimes I think of these tiny little country churches, and maybe it's because of my landscaping experience, thinks that it might be drudgery. And yet, wherever God has placed his ministers, his shepherds, and his elders, our challenge, our purpose, is for the progress and for the joy of God's people in Christ. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to tackle this book this summer, so that my ministry among you might be kind of reevaluated after 5 years, that it might be a more focused purposeful, delightful ministry in joy, and that it might be for your joy as well. But all of us need to come to the reality that we need to be ready, that if the Lord would take us, that we are ready, and that it's for our gain and for our comfort. But that doesn't mean we stop. But that our motivation is that whether we live or die, we bring honor to Christ. Let's let that be the aim, the focus, the motivator in our lives today and every day. Our Father, we pray these things this morning as we're confronted with this reality of the frailty of life, and that our hope, our purpose is that while we live, we might bring honor to you in our callings, in our duties, in our labors, that it might be for the benefit of others. But knowing all the while that if you call us home, it is better to be with you. Father, help us to have this mindset our whole lives long, in order that we might bear up under adversity and difficulty and trials and challenges, and that if we face death, we might do so with hope and comfort. Father, bless us, we pray. Bless your people, we ask, with these true truths, that they may be rooted deeply in our hearts and minds and compel us on as we seek to bring honor to Christ. We ask all of this in his precious name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.